the army and settlers in the pursuit of releasing the captives, and he has only managed to do so through an exchange deal. Consequently, the pressure is mounting not only from the families of the captives and the opposition, but also from officials close to Netanyahu, who are urging for a deal. There is a strong belief that achieving any military success against the resistance, particularly regarding the captives issue, is unlikely.
Let's shift our focus from Gaza to the occupied West Bank, where Benjamin Netanyahu's administration is planning to annex settlements and parts of the West Bank. This move is taking advantage of the current political and military situation, as well as the election of Donald Trump as President of the United States, which has certainly motivated Smotrich to advance these plans for annexation. Mr. Hamza, what is the truth about what is being planned for the occupied West Bank by Netanyahu's administration, especially by Smotrich?
I believe there are multiple plans targeting the West Bank, with significant focus on both its geographical and demographic aspects. This issue isn't limited to Smotrich and Ben-Gvir. It now involves the entire Israeli administration and the ruling coalition. Based on my analysis of the internal situation within Israel, it seems that the Israeli entity may be planning a larger-scale military operation throughout the West Bank. This operation could serve as a show of force to distract from failures in Lebanon and Gaza. Ultimately, Benjamin Netanyahu and his coalition aim to fully annex Area C in the West Bank and declare complete control over the southern region and the Jordan Valley. This indicates that the core of the Zionist project is centered in the West Bank. Netanyahu and his coalition, who welcomed Donald Trump's re-election, anticipate support from the U.S. administration to bolster settlement activities in the West Bank, leading to increased settlement expansion. I expect this project will be preceded by a significant military operation, with security and military considerations at the forefront.
Political researcher Hamza Al-Bashtawi, thank you very much for joining us in this episode of Israel Watch. Take care until we meet again, God willing.
Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاه والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى اهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of remembrance of God based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are currently focusing on the 222nd sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha, where he talks about the remembrance of God, and he mentions certain verses of the Quran. He mentions a verse of the Quran, and also he mentions certain very powerful statements that we have mentioned earlier. And we entered into the discussion of what is remembrance of God. And in the previous session, we discussed about the reasons why someone remembers God. And one of them is love. When a person loves someone, then he is constantly in a state of remembrance of that person, whether he likes it or not. Love is that state of the heart that pulls him into remembering that person at a constant level. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are able to achieve the state of love so that we can continue to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. Allahumma salli ala
Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
Now, when it comes to the issue of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you love him, you know, this is there in the Holy Quran also. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ, that the believers, they have an intense love for God. They really love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how do we achieve the love of God? One of the ways is to remember the wonderful blessings he has given you in your life, what he has done for you. You know, if you start to count, you can never ever fathom what he has given us, coming from our existence in itself. And all those, secondly, the human form that he has given us, that other entities do not experience. The type of understanding and awareness that we as human beings can have, the types of emotions, the types of knowledge, the types of awareness, the depth of thinking, the insight that we as human beings can have is amazing. You see, we need to focus on that. And once we see what we have from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then definitely, slowly, our hearts will be attuned to appreciate and love him. The only problem is we tend to be a bit oblivious of these things, and we focus on matters that are not so useful. We meander in our thoughts in directions that are not required, and then get lost into the gardens of confusion. And that's why we are not able to focus on what Allah has given us. So this is one way. Another way is by slowly and gradually working towards following the Sharia in a more profound and insightful way, in a more profound and insightful way, and then slowly and gradually the love of Allah will come in the heart. Allahumma salli ala
Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. Sayyid Razi's meticulous work in collecting and organizing the speeches and teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has solidified his place in Islamic history as a key figure in preserving and dissemination of this timeless masterpiece. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
Now, the example that they give as to how the love of Allah comes slowly and gradually is like when you try to light a fire, especially if you have coal, you want to light coal. So it's a process, you know, those who have lit coal or charcoal, it's a process. You have to slowly light one or two and then, fan the flames so that they slowly catch in the other charcoal or the other pieces of coal, and then slowly the whole thing turns on. And then once it turns on, then the heat remains. But before that, the heat can go away and the charcoal can become cold. So you have to continuously fan it, continuously shift the coal so that it slowly and gradually catches the warmth. And when it becomes warm now, it becomes amazing, because then it doesn't turn off so easily. Like, you need to maybe splash water or something, otherwise it continues to have a good temperature. And you'll see that from black it will turn to red and then turn to white, and in the end it will just turn to ashes. Yes, this is how love of God comes. You slowly start to contemplate on the blessings that He has given you, and you start to act in accordance to what He tells you, and you start to slowly negate yourself until finally you are not there anymore. It's only Him. And this is an amazing state that a person can achieve, inshallah, with the struggle that a person does in their trying to follow the teachings of the books of God. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
From Beirut. Hello and welcome to today's episode, broadcasting from the heart of Beirut. The International Criminal Court has issued arrest warrants for Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and his former Minister of Military Affairs, Yoav Gallant, over war crimes against Palestinians in the Gaza Strip, for crimes against humanity and war crimes committed from 8 October 2023 until 20 May 2024. However, as mediator, U.S. Envoy Amos Hochstein sought to advance ceasefire talks in Israel, Israeli raids have killed dozens of people in Baalbek region, eastern Lebanon, keeping many Lebanese and politicians here in Lebanon in total shock. If Netanyahu is to negotiate a ceasefire, then why is he escalating the attacks on civilians, whether in the southern suburbs of Beirut, in Baalbek area, or in southern Lebanon? I'm joined here by Mr. Ali Murad, writer and a political researcher. Hello and welcome. Mr. Ali. How do you read at the beginning the timing of the ICC issuing an arrest warrant towards Benjamin Netanyahu and also his own Minister of Affairs?
Well, first of all, we have to take into consideration that the court was discussing the case raised against the Zionist regime in front of the court, and it, in my opinion, it took them a long time to take this decision, because such a decision should have been issued months ago. Because when Karim Khan went issued his statement months ago, stating that he might be soon issuing arrest warrants against Benjamin Netanyahu and Yoav Gallant, mm-hmm. as well as other leaders from Hamas. Since then, the Zionist regime has committed more crimes.
True.
They have used starvation.
Because he wasn't held accountable to these actions.
Exactly. And of course, we have to take into consideration here the United States stance.
Yes.
Because the Americans have been trying to enable the Zionist regime to commit those crimes. So the Americans are partners in such crimes, war crimes, and crimes against humanity. And I think some might say there are conspiracy theories that claim that maybe the Biden administration, in the time left for Biden in the White House, he's trying to put some pressure mm-hmm. on Benjamin Netanyahu by allowing those warrants to be issued. But in the end, we can see how the Biden administration reacted after the declaration of such warrants. Washington said that Israel is more important than international law.
Yes.
And this is the fact. This has always been the fact. When Washington has to make a statement when it has to deal with the Zionist regime and the international law.
Yes.
Because what the Zionists have done in Gaza Strip and now in Lebanon has made it clear that they believe that they are above the law.
Mm-hmm.
And such courts are made for the Africans and Asians and Latin
Russians.
Americans, Russians,
yes.
and not the white people.
Okay.
This is what they said after the issuance of those warrants.
Okay, and to give our own viewers an insight of these arrest warrants, the arrest warrants highlights that both Netanyahu and Gallant each bear criminal responsibility for the war crime of starvation as a method of warfare and the crimes against the humanity of murder, persecution and inhumane acts, as well as intentionally directing an attack against civilian population. It is very clear, and you highlighted at the beginning of the conversation, Mr. Ali, that they are very late to issue such a warrant. But again, we go back to the same question. What is the point of issuing an arrest warrant after thousands have been massacred in Gaza specifically? And in Lebanon, we've seen the atrocities. And what's the point of issuing this warrant amid talks for a ceasefire in Lebanon? And of course, what's the final response coming in from the Israelis, because the negotiations are ongoing. But overall, as you highlighted, they would have done it previously, but again, they chose to do it now exactly. Is there any other connotations rather than the ones that you highlighted?
Well, there's a notion now that the international community, and especially the Westerners,
yes,
they are embarrassed now because...
Because they're accused of being silent?
Exactly, because Netanyahu has waged this war. And he wants to continue this war, even though we are in the 14th month.
And he hasn't achieved the military objectives exactly up to this point.
There is a scandal now for the West, the collective West, because if you go back in memories to the first week after October 7th, when they came to the Zionist regime and they were expressing their solidarity with the Zionists. Mm-hmm. And they were, in their statements, they were expressing why they came to the Zionist regime, talking about a war on civilization.
Mm-hmm.
This is barbarism acting against the civilized world.
True.
And, they claim that Israel is the only democracy in the region.
And they are the hero that will save the world from the...
This role,
criminals.
The role of the West, the collective West, mm-hmm. in enabling the Zionist regime in committing those crimes, maybe they thought that Netanyahu is going to accomplish...
So the time came to get rid of Netanyahu because of the international pressure and the position of these ICC, International Criminal Court, and other also organizations that calls for human rights. Is it because of... And also, of course, it's a reflection of the strikes and demonstrations that we've seen in most of the American universities.
Exactly.
So it's like as if you are highlighting that it's an international pressure and it's time to get rid of him, in your opinion?
There are many factors
or not yet?
Now. There are many factors now that affect the stance of some European countries. For example, we have seen yesterday that many European countries expressed their commitment to abide by the ruling of the ICC.
Okay.
But they know that Benjamin Netanyahu is not going to stop his war because the ICC issued such warrants. But they want to tell the world that we are not related.
Okay.
They are not responsible.
Okay.
About those crimes committed by Benjamin Netanyahu. So they are taking a step back.
Okay.
To tell the world that
we are not supporters of genocide.
Exactly. We are still. We believe in international law.
Okay.
Because what Benjamin Netanyahu has been doing, and the silence in the West, was giving a message to the whole population of the world mm-hmm. that Israel and the white person is above the law,
yes,
above the international law,
and discrimination also.
Exactly. So those norms mm-hmm. agreed upon after the World War II in 1945, they were falling apart.
True.
So this West is trying to tell the whole population of the world that we still believe in such norms. We don't want the international law and international norms to collapse mm-hmm. because this move, if we support it, it would be used against us in the future.
Yes.
So
because they've seen how the society is actually they're attacking and they're seeing the riots and the cries and discriminations and the boycott also of many organizations.
Because if you take a look at the youth in Europe and the United States and Canada,
they suddenly became aware.
Yes, they have been protesting. They mm-hmm. have been telling their leaders, their governments, that this is not what you taught us in the universities, expressing
double standards
mm-hmm. and preaching about humanitarian law and international law and conventions and
et cetera. When it comes the time to apply it,
no application of those norms and laws. Mm-hmm. So it's embarrassing to the West. That's mm-hmm. why I think they are trying to make a distance between them and Benjamin Netanyahu. But I think that the image of the Zionist regime is going to be affected now, because most of the populations in the West, liberal populations, they believe in humanitarian law and international law. And now there's a, you know, it's like they are branding the Zionists as violators of such laws.
Yes.
Benjamin Netanyahu, if he insists on keeping this war going, he and his regime and his state would be affected, because I'm talking about the security level.
Yes.
I'm talking about the public relations.
International isolation.
The way the West, the youth population in the West portrays Israel, I think it has an effect. It's psychological, media, and political dimension. But on the ground, I don't think that Benjamin Netanyahu is going to decide to stop the war because the ICC issued such warrants.
Yes, of course, and that's a very important point that we will move on to tackle. But at the beginning, before doing that, I wanted to say it's the first time in the International Criminal Court's 22-year history of issuing arrest warrants for a Western allied senior officials. This is the first time, Mr.
Yes,
Ali.
Exactly.
What's the message? Is the court, what message is the court aiming to convey with this action specifically? It's not only a message, and it's unbelievable to actually read it that way. It's not only a message to the Israelis, and it's not only a message to the European countries that keep away from what Netanyahu is doing, but also it's a message to the US, which is a close ally and a supporter of Israel.
I think they chose the timing now before the Trump administration is inaugurated on January the 20th.
Yes.
Because we all know the stance of Trump with regards to the ICC, because in his first term he issued sanctions against the ICC.
Yes.
He even threatened to bomb. We all remember,
yes,
John Bolton, when he came up and threatened to bomb the
International Criminal Court in The Hague. Yes.
So I think they maybe made a preemptive move before the Trump administration enters the White House.
Oh, okay. They so that's another timing, also,
yes,
very important timing.
Yeah, so they want the countries who are
signatories
of the Roma Convention,
yes,
to take procedures enforcing what the ICC issued.
Mm-hmm.
You are talking about 124
countries. Yes.
This is important, because now Benjamin Netanyahu's and Yoav Gallant and other leaders, Israeli leaders, they can't move freely as they used to be.
Yes.
Used to have, because obviously that now with the European countries coming in public and saying that we are going to abide by such rules, this would force other countries to do the same.
Mm-hmm.
Though the United States expressed the refusal,
okay,
of such norms,
for
of
sure,
such decisions. I think
so, but also maybe at one point, Mr. Ali, do you agree with the fact that says that ICC is also trying to send the U.S. a message that even that no one is above international law, even if it's your favorite allies, your close allies, you will not take that into consideration. The law is above everyone, because of the international pressure that you highlighted in the previous question that I asked. So also it's a message to the U.S. And you're saying that the U.S. will not perceive it in a bright way. And we've seen even not only Trump's, but also Biden's government actually responded in a very harsh manner, as if they are denouncing. But where would that keep the U.S. in front of its own people when they are defenders of peace and they are defenders of human rights?
Well, actually, if you take a look at the Biden administration in precise, they are Democrats, they are liberals, so they should be among those who would accept such decisions made by an international court.
Yes.
We have to take into consideration that the Biden administration in 2021, as they were telling the world what would be their foreign policy, they said that humanitarian rights would be, human rights would be at the center of our foreign policy.
Yes.
Yet they did the opposite when it came to Israel. Actually, if also if you take a look at the
the International Criminal Court issued an arrest warrant against Russian Vladimir Putin, Russian president, exactly. And the U.S. back then supported that decision coming out of the ICC. However, now they are criticizing its legitimacy.
Actually, I went made a search for the State Department spokesman Matthew Miller.
Yes.
And I was trying to find how he would react after a decision made by the ICC. So he made reactions when the ICC issued something regarding some African leaders, the Russian president.
Sudanese
when
also.
It came to the Zionist entity, we were just talking about investigations.
Yes.
They were furious in refusing such moves made by the ICC, which proves that those Anglo-Saxons, they don't believe in the power of human rights and international law. They only believe in the, you know, this supremacy, that they are above the law.
Exactly.
They are not
and
to
that's
be persecuted.
That's the major message that's been sent in politics, starting with the Gaza war and also Lebanon. And here to confirm what you're saying, U.S. politicians, dear viewers, from both major parties expressed outrage at the court's decision, with many questioning the court's legitimacy. So here again, going back to that subject, here, of course, speaking about double standards and where would that keep them in front of international community and in front of their own people speaking about what happened in Durban and the officials coming in from there saying that they will arrest Netanyahu if he is to come to that area. So also there are voices within the U.S. that is not abiding by the rules of the government,
exactly.
And they are not listening to what the government wants to say about the issue. Instead, they are working upon what their own governments used to brag about, which is human rights and applying it in the right
exactly.
condition.
Exactly. What we have seen in the last spring, when the students at the universities
yes.
had this rebellious moves and protests and encampments, they were actually rebelling on the hypocritical standards made by the elite and the political system ruled by the Democrats.
Okay.
They were telling them that you have been lying to us. Mm-hmm. Since we were child in schools, preaching about human rights, preaching about human dignity and the need to protect innocent lives. We have seen you support genocide in Gaza. We have seen you
support also, support with weapons and ammunition.
Exactly.
Not only political.
They have been supporting militarily and security aspects.
And now denouncing international
and politically, politically,
and
they are making a cover to protect, trying to protect Netanyahu and his government when it comes to prosecution in international courts, because the stance, the United States stance, didn't just talk about the ICC. Decisions, but also the International Court of Justice.
Yes.
So we are talking about the United Nations. We are talking about the norms.
We've also seen the attacks on the UNIFIL here at the borders.
Yes. So.
And Israel and the U.S. did not say anything
even
about
if
it.
If you take into consideration what the congressmen and the in Washington, what they have been expressing. Furious standards and stances against the UNRWA.
Yes. Yes. And banning it from
moving
and practicing its own duty inside Gaza. Also,
they issued an act to put sanctions on UNRWA.
Yes.
This was the first time a country and a nation that is a member of the United Nations would dare to do so. Of course, the Zionists have made their own acts and their own Knesset, issuing sanctions.
But
and
why, Mr. Ali? Why? Why is this all support for the Israelis? Is it because the lobby, the Israeli lobby, is severely controlling the U.S. government or top businessmen around the world controlling the economy? What is it behind this blind support to the Israelis that is shocking at one point. As you highlighted, they are actually denouncing all orders by international organizations. They are not taking into consideration any criticism coming in from anywhere, whether UNRWA, whether UNIFIL. Instead, they are even attacking them at one point and not respecting neither civil defense, neither medics, UNIFIL. We've seen in Lebanon or in Palestine. But what is it behind this self-confidence? Where does it come from?
It's part of it is about supremacy. They feel that they are supreme. They are
and now above. It's obvious to the people.
Yes, and here you have to go back 200 years ago to understand it, when they came to the shores of what was called later America. Mm-hmm. They came with those genocidal ideas that there is a rich land here, there are opportunities.
It's an ideology.
So they eradicated and eliminated the indigenous people, mm-hmm. those who were called Red Indians, and they went later to claim that they have been, being democratic, and they were peacefully living with the remains of those indigenous people. We were talking about millions.
Yes.
Now there are tens of thousands who live in South and North Dakota.
People of the land.
Yeah, the owners mm-hmm. of this land. So they have this hypocritical ability
invade.
To express that they have the own right, the moral right to do what they want when it comes to their own interests. So it's about interests. Now the deep state in the United States is insisting on supporting the Zionist regime because they feel the threat to their interests. Mm-hmm. Because this Zionist regime is like a military base that is serving the interests of the United States. And mm-hmm. Benjamin Netanyahu, in his last speech in the Congress last July, he was telling them, our war is your war. Our victory is your victory.
Yes.
So he was
uniting
the truth.
Both sides
actually,
together under one propaganda.
It was really a truth, mm-hmm. because those Zionists, they are doing what is in the good of the interests
favor,
of
yes.
the United States.
Yes.
Now we are talking about a shaping of a new world order, and
a new Middle East.
Yes, there's a new there's a competition between the United States and China.
Yes.
And China has been, expanding in the region through the two gates, to two major gates in the region. I'm talking about Saudi Arabia and the Islamic Republic mm-hmm. of Iran. So the Americans felt the threat. That's why they think that if they enable the Zionists to reach their goals, which are their own goals, their own interests, they would make this barrier in front of China. They would lessen the opportunities of both Saudi Arabia and Iran to make something with China and a regional order, which is apart from what the United States wants.
Okay. Hezbollah Secretary General Sheikh Naim Al-Qassem made it very clear in his last speech that if negotiations take place, then definitely the field will speak on our behalf, and exactly. it will show you what the strength we can actually apply over there.
The Mujahideen, the fighters, the resistance.
So both ways,
fighters,
they're continuing.
They are continuing. They want to show the enemy that what they have done should not pass without punishment.
Yes.
They are going to keep attacking them. They have the ability to keep on fighting for months and maybe for years. And even if it had to be an existential war, I think the people here in Lebanon, they have all the motives now to keep marching.
And Hezbollah still believes, Mr. Ali, that whatever the result comes out of the ground incursion, the battlefield, that will affect the negotiations
exactly.
for a ceasefire talk. They still believe in that, and especially the Israeli attacks in southern Lebanon coincide with a push by nearby Israeli ground forces seeking to advance onto a strategic hill known as Al-Bayada. So that also is a strategic part. And up till this moment, they haven't occupied any village despite their continuous trials to do that, because Hezbollah's mentality understands that that's the only thing controlling a ceasefire talk.
They are failing to enter those villages, so they are circumventing a lot of villages to try to reach the highway, the coastal highway.
Mm-hmm.
They think that if they reach the coastal highway, the line of support would be cut.
Okay.
And this might be in their favor. But as for the resistance, what we are hearing from the battleground in the south, I think the morale is in its highest level. They are committed more to attack those enemies. They are committed to take this victory from their mouth, and I think that what has been achieved in the negotiations is a big part of it was because of the achievements the resistance fighters have made on the ground,
and the long-range missiles that was used
and
to attack Tel Aviv,
also the painful attacks in the depth of the Zionist regime.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so these are all signs and that controls a negotiation for a ceasefire. And that's how Hezbollah's mentality is when it comes to negotiations. Mr. Ali Murad, you're a writer and a political analyst. Thank you very much for joining us today. Our time is up. Stay tuned.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
As is fully evident by the cowardly behavior of war criminal Benjamin Netanyahu, The mass murderer whose U.S.-supported crimes go deliberately unnoticed by the U.N., terrorists have the license to kill even displaced persons having lost their homes to 14 non-stop months of bombing. In view of these undeniable facts, the chances are remote for peace in the near future in Ukraine, unless Trump honors his words of friendship with Putin and orders Zelensky to accept the proposals for peace. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Kayhan International wrote, "The NATO war pitting Ukraine against Russia as part of the organized bloodshed of the two Slavic peoples through Volodymyr Zelensky, who claims to be a Jew, completed 1,000 days recently, according to Western media, with dangerous escalation by the comedian-turned-president who ordered firing of the advanced American ATACMS supersonic missiles at the western Bryansk region. This highly provocative move is likely to bring a powerful retaliation from Russia, whose president, following the turning down of all proposals for peace and the NATO-directed Ukrainian drone attacks, even on Moscow, has recently signed a decree allowing the use of nuclear weapons in response to even any conventional attack that threatens his country's sovereignty. Such attitudes on both sides do not augur well for end of the war anytime soon. No matter if the West European regimes continue to suffer in terms of the ever-rising flow of billions of euros to Zelensky, the Zionist, who is rarely in Kiev and hops around the world to promote U.S. Zionist policies." It is a clear indication that the United States regime, especially the Democrat regime of Genocidal Joe, who has earned notoriety as Butcher Biden for his cold-blooded massacre of the Palestinian people, with unending supply of the most lethal weapons for the illegal Zionist entity, has no sympathies for the death and destruction of the Slavic people as well. The goal of the outgoing occupant of the so-called White House seems further complication of the already dangerous situation in Ukraine, so that the incoming Republican regime find itself in hot waters and unable to carry out the election promise of ending the war. This, however, does not mean President Vladimir Putin fully believes in the words of Donald Trump, who during his first term as U.S. president had claimed cordial personal ties with his Russian counterpart. Politics is not a sport. It is a different ball game played in the most crooked way by the antagonist without the least concern for human rights. As is fully evident by the cowardly behavior of war criminal Benjamin Netanyahu, the mass murderer whose U.S.-supported crimes go deliberately unnoticed by the U.N., terrorists have the license to kill even displaced persons having lost their homes to 14 non-stop months of bombing. In view of these undeniable facts, the chances are remote for peace in the near future in Ukraine, unless Trump honors his words of friendship with Putin and orders Zelensky to accept the proposals for peace. Analysts think this is something unlikely, since Zelensky is a dyed-in-the-wool Zionist, and Trump, despite his claims to be a Christian, fully agrees with the bloodthirsty nature of the slanderers of Jesus and the Virgin Mary, peace upon them. Under the circumstance, Putin, an Orthodox Christian, witness to the slaughter of Palestinian Christians and destruction of their churches, And now, the American-backed bombing of Maronite Christian villages in Lebanon has no other choice but to take practical steps against the warmongers to protect the sovereignty of Russia and also the safety and security of the fellow Slavs of Ukraine.
Thank you so much for joining me on the Empire Files, Aza. It's a real pleasure to have you.
It's great to be here, Abby. I'm a fan of the show.
So I know things must be very hectic for you right now. You are trying to advocate your legal rights, your privacy, your sources amid this alarming situation. Can you quickly walk me through what happened on the day of October 17th?
Yeah, at 5:40 a.m. exactly, we were woken up in the house by the doorbell, and then by a loud banging and repeated ringing on the doorbell. We asked who it was. They said the police, and to open up. They, you know, were very insistent that we open up. And so I went downstairs in my night clothes and I opened up the door, and at the doorstep in the dark there was around 10 or so police officers, plainclothes police officers, you know, with stab vests and whatnot. I mean, you could tell they were police. It's not like they were undercover. But as I later clarified, this was the counter-terror squad, who are a really kind of special... I mean, you could say they're sort of secret police force in Britain. They have special powers under these draconian British so-called counter-terror laws. They're not the intelligence services, but they report to the intelligence services, to MI5. And so, they were in the house for around 3 hours, more than 3 hours.
Did they present you with a warrant and an explanation at the beginning, or did they just force their way in and just say...
They said that the senior officer was on the doorstep, and he said straight away, we've got a warrant to search the premises. And then, you know, after I was able to change into some clothes, he presented me with a warrant, so I was able to read them. I mean, you know, in this sort of agitated state, you can't really take anything in that it says. But they didn't really give an explanation. They said, you know, we suspect you may have violated the law under the Counterterrorism Act 2006, and we've got a warrant to search the premises and the car for any digital devices. They wanted devices. This my office here, where I obviously carry out most of my work. They demanded entry to it. I keep it locked for general security. And they, you know, they insisted on getting in. I mean, they could have smashed the doors down and whatnot, but they essentially put pressure on me to, and they implied that they would have made a really strong and heavy search of the whole house. And, you know, they didn't explicitly say this, but it's sort of implying that they would have taken everything that they've sort of wanted to in the house if I didn't specify which devices I use for my journalism. That's what they were. They were very, very clear. And it even says in the documentation they gave me that, quote, "They are police are aware of your profession." So they know I'm a journalist, and they're targeting me as a journalist. And the way they expressed it was they wanted to know which devices that I use for my journalism, so that any information on it that is protected could be protected. So they were doing me a favor, Abby.
Yes, right. Nice of them.
Yeah, I know. So I was reluctant, to be honest, to specify that. And I was able to seek legal advice. You know, they did facilitate a phone call with my lawyer, and after I managed to have that phone call, I decided that I would try and cooperate to a limited extent in order to, so that it would de-escalate and it wouldn't, they wouldn't take all the devices in the house, and at least they
This is coming off the heels of the particularly chilling raid of Sarah Wilkerson, who's
right.
just an activist, prominent activist, and her house was ransacked. Urn of her, you know, an urn of her mother's ashes was destroyed. I mean, it seemed really awful. And so this was
exactly.
obviously present in your mind as you're experiencing that same thing real time. It must have been horrifying.
Exactly. That was exactly what was on my mind. Sarah Wilkerson, we had reported on it at the Electronic Intifada. And so, you know, I was very aware of the precedent and that they had all the power, really. They controlled the house. They could have essentially done what they wanted to. And so I did specify that the devices they took, I said, yes, this is mine. It's only used by me and it's used for my journalism. And I wanted to have, you know, the legal protections of there being excluded material. My journalism should not be searched in that way. But the one thing that I did say no comment to was when they asked for PIN codes and passwords, which they asked for every device. I said no comment in the case for that. So they took everything. They took my laptop. They took my main computer. They took my main phone. They took an old phone. They took a hard drive, and they took an old phone box, which was an empty phone box, which was a bit strange. They seemed very fixed on it.
I mean, that's what's so bizarre about this. You were not charged with a crime. Did they say that there's still a possibility of you being charged with a crime? What exactly did
they
say
didn't
about
say,
you needing to comply?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they didn't say that explicitly, but it implied that it could be a possibility in the future. I mean, I now have an excellent legal team, and they are very much following this up. Like me and my editor at the myself and my editor at the Electronic Intifada, the whole team at the Electronic Intifada, are extremely determined to resist this. And to the primary concern right now is to protect my sources.
Absolutely,
it's a duty of any journalist to protect their sources in any way that they can. I believe this is a phishing exercise in order to, I'm a journalist of the people. You know, my sources for the most part are not in the government, in the top ranks, in elite circles. My sources are activists. My sources are people on the ground. My sources are people, you know, like you, Abby. We are grassroots journalists. And so there are some very vulnerable people who are at risk of being persecuted by the British state. And also, you know, of course, I've got Palestinian sources as well. And we know that the British state really collaborates with the Israeli security state. So we're not only talking about endangering people's safety, endangering people's liberty and so forth. We're potentially talking about endangering people's lives in Palestine. So that is something that we won't allow to happen without resisting it.
100%. I mean, the fact that Israeli authorities are using the cover of the genocide to just go after and kill all of their political opponents. And so I'm sure plenty of your sources are on the ground in Gaza. So handing over that material to the UK authorities, who are closely collaborating with Israel, could be a death sentence. I want to read this provision in this Terrorism Act. You said it was the Terrorism Act of 2006 that they were applying this provision. There's also one in the Terrorism Act of 2000, Section 12.1a. I mean, this is outrageous of how wide-reaching and broad this definition can be. And I think it was invoked for the first time just a couple months ago with journalist Richard Medhurst, and then subsequently Sarah, and then subsequently you, Aza. This is unbelievable. The speech crime provision states, quote, "A person commits an offense if the person A expresses an opinion or belief that is supportive of a prescribed organization, and B, in doing so, is reckless as to whether a person to whom the expression is directed will be encouraged to support prescribed organization."
Mm.
The penalty could be 6 months up to 14 years in prison, mm-hmm, if found guilty. I want to just briefly just talk about how outrageous this definition is and how, I mean, general it is. The fact that you could just be recklessly putting out content that then could encourage someone to support an organization. I mean, that is pretty crazy.
Yeah, and it's draconian. It's incredibly draconian. You know, Britain does not have a First Amendment, so we don't have the protections, at least the protections on paper that you have in the United States. And these laws have actually been a major problem for decades, in fact. And, you know, you mentioned that it was the Terrorism Act of 2000, so it was even before 9/11. You know, that these things were, and they've long been used to suppress activists, especially activists for Palestine, and journalists as well. But it really ramped up after 9/11, and it has, as you said, it's ramped up a lot in the last year. And, you know, the British state is really going all out to suppress the movement